thinking about absolute relativity is immoral. They say it's relative, but they want us to absolutely believe it. Absolutes is just the opposite of relativity. But James 2, 10 and 11, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, keep the whole law except in one place, he is guilty of all. I've likened it to a chain that you attach from one wall to the other, and there's all kinds of different size links in this chain. Now, you could come up and with a blast, you know, fire, cut through your giant iron link, or you could saw through a smaller one, or maybe one of the areas is thin like a golden necklace, you know, and you just hit that and break it. But if you just broke one link, you would have broken the chain. And it doesn't matter which one it is. That's what he's saying. For he that, or the law which said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. I love thinking about James, half-brother of Jesus. He rejected Jesus as Savior until after Christ died and rose again. And then Paul lists Christ in 1 Corinthians 13. He lists Christ's visit to James. Now, since there's another James who's one of the disciples, he seems to be covered in the list of the disciples that he met with the 10 and then later with the 12. But this James would have been James, his brother, the oldest of the younger brothers. So, and it happened after Jesus had scheduled a meeting on a mountain in Galilee. The angels mentioned this to the ladies that came to visit and so on. He was reminding them, remember that he will be there where he said he would be. And then that would, of course, be the place where 500 could come. That was the only place where he was expected to be there. So 500 came and saw him there. But James didn't go there. he was not a believer yet. The list of 1 Corinthians 15, I said 13, 15, is lists that. It says, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, meaning you can go talk to them. These are verifiable things. but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles. So I just have to imagine that James, thinking perhaps about his brother's death and the stories that he rose from the dead, finds Jesus, his brother, standing before him and removes all doubt. How could I have grown up with this man and not believed? So, mixture of the shame of his selfish, prideful rejection and the amazing truth that it represented, that he knew. The book of James has some very interesting parallels to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount would have been, of course, given while Christ was alive on earth, and so James, you would think, did not hear it, unless he was, I don't know, hiding behind a tree, pretending like he's not there, not listening, but he was listening. Or had Jesus, growing up in the family, presented some of these things to the family, shared some of these things? Did James learn to write the way he did, humanly, from the things he heard Christ say in the home? I don't know. I kind of like thinking either one. But with this compassionate visitation, Jesus reclaimed his brother, removed any doubt of his deity, and James was transformed. He became such a dedicated and humble Christian that he was chosen as pastor of the Jerusalem church. he was known as James the Camel Knees, meaning he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that he had developed these rough calluses on his knees, like the camel knees that fall down on their knees to allow people to mount and so on. He was known as one of the most holy men anybody knew. So in our text, then, James shows his dedication to the Bible, his understanding that God's laws are absolute and not just general. If you break one of the laws, you break the law. You stand condemned as a lawbreaker. This is the Christian position that opposes relative morality. You decide what you think is right, and you just go by that, and you'll be okay. This is false. This is a false doctrine. Definitions: relativism denies any absolutes in morality. Why do you think, they say to us, that you, of all the people of the world, are the only ones that are right? How come you can be the only ones that know the truth, you see? You just pick a truth and you hold to it. So it handles the concept of absolute right and wrong by denying it or proclaiming it unknowable. Can't be that. There is no right or wrong, only more or less useful. That's pragmatism. Pragmatism is right is useful, practical, and wrong is impractical. Moral relativity denies the authority of God as it denies the Word of God. I've told this story before, but at the end of the movie I, Robot, the robot named Sonny has fulfilled the objectives of his design program. But now he realizes he no longer has a purpose. The movie concludes with the dialogue between Sonny, the robot, and the other main character, Detective Spooner. So we find that Sonny says, "Now that I've fulfilled my purpose, I don't know what to do." Detective Spooner waxes philosophical. "I guess you'll have to find your way like the rest of us, Sonny. That's what it means to be free." "You get to choose what's right and wrong," he says. The Supreme Court has enshrined this view in law when it opined, "The heart of liberty is to define one's own concept of existence, of the meaning of the universe." You decide the meaning. You know, actually, meaning is discovered, not declared. You have to know enough about nature to understand that there is a meaning built into it. So let me just share with you what is wrong with this, and let's get a little tough. We are living in an era of relativity where I remember my wife admitting that while she was reading and Christ was using some rather harsh words, she almost went, "Oh, you shouldn't say that, you know. Oh, that could be offensive." And then she realized that this was Christ. And the problem is not that he was insensitive, but we have become insensitive to truth. We have become insensitive to error. We ought to see it as something horrible. So, number one, relativism hides rebellion against God. This is not being more intellectual. The devil always wants to ask us, you don't want to be stupid, right, do you? Well, that sounds stupid. Denying right and wrong is denying that God revealed his will in the Bible. In reality, everyone knows in their heart that God exists and that some things are wrong. They are claiming that nobody knows that, and yet they know it in their heart. Romans 1:20 reveals, "For the invisible things of him," from God, "from the creation of the world," not from the time of it, but from what was created, "from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Every man has in the depth of his heart the realization that there is a God who made the world. Even, and what does it reveal? His eternal power and Godhead, that it takes a great power to accomplish making the stars and putting them in a proper position. And the Godhead, meaning you can only go up so far and then you get to the head, the top one, and that's the Godhead. So that they are, these people who are doing this, without excuse, without excuse. Romans 2, 14 and 15, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they did not have the Bible, they did not learn the Bible, they made up their own religion, their own gods. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. You take away Christian training, and people will generally find a way to obey most of the Ten Commandments. They will not do it perfectly, because they're not able to, but they will recognize that makes sense. So being faithful to your mate, being true to your word, all of these things. Don't steal from your neighbor. People that are not godly sometimes have the strong feelings about this. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, or the conscience witnessing with them, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, or between themselves, accusing or else excusing one another. So the conscience of unsaved man shows that God has put something of his law in their heart. And since that's completely universal, it'd be hard to explain on the basis of random evolution. So even those proclaiming relativism will admit that they find some actions in the world so bad that they really should stop. They say there are certain things going on. Must stop, no matter how the sinner excuses them. And what that does, it hides their personal rebellion under the cloak of relativism. I'm beyond good and bad. See, it means I want to do it, but I don't want to claim that it's bad. I don't want to admit that it's bad. So it hides rebellion against God. Secondly, relativism hides deceit. You see, what sounds like an advanced philosophy to some is actually just hiding deception. When you demand that others accept your rejection of absolutes, you demand an absolute. This is deception at the base. You ought to agree with me, they say. We have the truth that there is no truth. At some level, everyone must grasp this internal contradiction. Such a philosophy gives us an unstable center to this worldview. At the heart, it doesn't make any sense. If there is no right or wrong, why do you care what I believe? Why are you campaigning? See? Anyone holding to this must lie to himself as he presents his bold-faced claim to others. So when someone preaches relativism, he assumes the whole truth of cause and effect. He wants you to change your view because it causes wrong action. You should believe like me because what you're doing, condemning others for what you think is sin, is wrong. You mean it's a sin? Well, I wouldn't say that, but, you know. He assumes the absolute truth of non-contradiction, that if it's, he assumes that if one thing is right, then it cannot also be wrong. This is the way the Christian thinks, but the Christian has a good reason for that. The relative moralist is without defense, but uses this concept as camouflage. You get that picture, camouflage for his deception. I believe a nonsense concept. I believe absolutely in relativity. And so should you, because it's the absolute truth. You know that doesn't make sense. Well, we're not talking about that. We're talking about you. The third concept is that relativism hides linguistic manipulation. By being just steadfast in your belief, holding to what you believe, you will reveal their linguistic manipulation. In a world of absolute truth, language has the noble task of communicating truth to others. The reason God gave language was for man to communicate with him and him with man. In a world of relativism, language is a mere tool to promote the desired propaganda. Such language carries no concern whether it's or not it's true. There was some years back, there was a critic caught a filmmaker in several lies in his documentary. And he replied, "Well, that's okay. I did lie, but my cause was so important it didn't matter if I told lies. I told lies to get across a greater truth. The end justifies the means." That was the Roman Catholic Jesuits would kill people to honor Christ. And they would use extreme measures, but the end of doing what's right for the church justified the means of doing evil things to people. Just wrong. Our national media promotes a narrative they believe is important. It is a manufactured narrative, and one that is blatantly false by anybody who does an actual fact check. But it makes them include or exclude facts that enhance the official political narrative instead of dealing with all the relevant facts. They only want to tell us what leads to what they believe. So liberal preachers, liberal teachers hide their denial of sound doctrine in the fog of relativism. Once they speak in such a way that the young Christian gets confused and is not able to stand firmly on the ground of God's truth, then they preach to them. They give them a false interpretation. So they redefine the gospel as racism or chauvinism. Yay, men, down with poor women. They label standing for biblical truth as arrogance. Who are you to say that only you are correct and every other religion is wrong? Well, we're the people who are speaking for God who knows the truth. Who are you to correct me? Would be the question. It hides linguistic manipulation. The fourth thing is this, that relativism hides greed. We can say this without actually being people who judge, as Christ told us not to do, because this is revealed in the scripture. Our points to ponder today. It says it can divide soul and spirit, thoughts and intents of the heart. You can believe what God says about the people who are saying this stuff. Here's 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they, these people that are blocking out the word of God, will not endure sound doctrine. This is teaching absolute truth from God. That's sound doctrine. See? But instead, after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. These are teachers that teach what they want to hear. Itching ears. They want their ears soothed, not ruffled up. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And what's left after you've turned away from the truth? And shall be turned unto fables. So without questioning, these people have believed in fables. Yes, Christianity came about after hundreds of years after Christ, because the legend of Christ grew and grew until finally different camps thought different things. It's just a fable. Within one lifetime after Christ, all the scripture was written. And that by people who were eyewitnesses. There wasn't enough time for legends to grow and build. The word faith preachers. They're charismatic, but this is a certain kind of charismatics. They deliberately change and hide biblical truth to build their empires of vast wealth. I've mentioned before when we were doing a study on that about a man who actually got sick, went to the hospital. Everybody was saying, but he heals the sick. He's always telling us if we have faith, we won't get sick. How was he in the hospital? I asked that question when Oral Roberts built a hospital there on his grounds. You know. I thought he was a healer, you know. Anyway, Dr. Bob Jr. said, the only thing supernatural about Oral Roberts was the prophetic meaning of the parents who named him Oral, because he was a guy who preached a lot. This guy said, yes, I did get sick. I'll tell you what happened. Your letters of pain and problems, I spread them out on my desk, and I wept over them, and I laid on them, and I labored and prayed, and finally the very ink of your letters soaked into my skin and poisoned my blood, and I had to go to the hospital to get them. And so some enterprising reporter actually went there and checked it out and found out that when the mail came, people tore it open, see if there was any money or checks in it, threw the rest away, and kept the money. That was as close as he got to your letters of pain. Just hide biblical truth to build their empires of vast wealth. And these are people that have their own airplanes, you know, just vast wealth. So they're willing to twist doctrine any way they choose to cause people to send in money. 2 Peter 3:16. Here's where we know this for sure. As also in all Paul's writings, epistles, speaking in them of things which are, some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. This is the rest, W-R-E-S-T, as in wrestling, where you grab somebody and twist, you know. He says they twist the scriptures, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So he says there's a matter of greed behind all of this. The fifth is relativism hides pride. These people are very prideful. False teachers hide behind relativism to excuse their denial of the plain truth. Pride is the basis of the attitude that denies God's word. I remember reading Samuel's mother, Hannah, acknowledging this truth, 1 Samuel 2:3, when God gave her the son. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy, this is the word literally meaning boldness, come out of your mouth. Why are people bold? Why are they bragging? It's pride, you see. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He'll say whether you're good or not, not you. The wise man, wrote Proverbs, shows that humble reverence for God turns us away from pride. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And what is evil? Pride and arrogancy. Pretty close. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Understand that such attitudes offend God. Isaiah 13:11, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, those creating terror. God has honored his word above all else. we ought to honor it as well. Psalm 138, 2, an amazing verse. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And then he reveals, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Whatever it means God has honored it above everything else. The sixth thought is this, relativism hides enslavement. I've read that Christianity has been attacked because they say it enslaves the minds of people. Well, whatever you learn gets a hold of your mind, and you think and act according to that. But they're saying it only happens with us. So relativism hides enslavement. Paul clearly understood the fact of moral slavery. Here's what he says. He reasons it this way, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves, if you give yourself as a slave to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. You go up to somebody and say, I will serve you as a slave. Now you're his slave. Makes sense? He says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So you go up to sin and say, I will do what you want me to do. I will be your slave. And then you turn around and say, wow, I'm a slave to this sin. Yeah, you volunteered. Servants, the plural of doulos, which means slave. Jesus emphasized that he taught truth. Not his truth, not somebody else's truth. Truth. He offered freedom to those who humbled themselves to him. A disciple, don't forget, indicates one who submits to the discipline of another. John 8:31-32, Jesus' words. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, continue, keep thinking of it, let it build in your thinking, then are ye my disciples indeed. Then have you disciplined yourself according to the truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's liberating to know the way things really are in the midst of everybody saying everything else. Peter's second epistle reveals the hypocrisy of false teachers. 2 Peter 2:16, while they, speaking of the false teachers, promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants, douloi, plural for slaves, they are servants, slaves of corruption. The teachers are slaves of corruption, of rottenness. For of whom a man is overcome, stands defeated, of the same is he brought in bondage. The false teachers have been conquered by falseness, and they are preaching it. They are preaching liberty to those, and they are themselves servants of corruption. Jesus pictures our enemies hiding their evil intentions. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. I'm not sure. People have said, well, sheep's clothing, that means woolen suits. No, I don't think so. How does that hide your thing? I think it's the cartoons where the wolf puts on the sheep costume and sneaks in so that the other sheep are going, haven't met that guy before. But then they're ravening wolves. So when the shepherd's not looking, or the sheepdog or whatever, grab a sheep by the throat and drag it off to eat it. Paul warned the Ephesian pastors of the same problem in their churches. He was meeting with them saying, this is the last time I'll see all of your faces. They were very, very sad to hear that. But it was going to be some time that he would see any of them later. He did see them later, but it was not, evidently not everybody was there. But he said this, Acts 20, verse 29, for I know this, God had been talking to him, he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. These were pastors, shepherds. The flock was the church. And he said, grievous wolves will enter. Who are the grievous wolves? They're the false teachers. And they're taking people out, giving them, feeding them falseness and corruption and ruining their lives. Finally, we see relativism hides totalitarianism. There's a big word used in your conversation. Relativism hides totalitarianism. John Piper said this. I thought it was well said. The formula is simple. When relativism holds sway long enough, everyone begins to do what is right in his own eyes without any regard for submission to truth. Make sense? It's just relative, right? In this atmosphere, a society begins to break down. I think it's right for me to take your money. You think it's right to try to shoot me with your shotgun, you see? And so I'm going to maybe shoot you first and take your stuff. So the society begins to break down. Virtually every structure in a free society depends on a measure of integrity. That is a submission to the truth. In other words, if everyone is lying, then truth goes by the way, and you can't believe anybody. If everyone is trying to conquer you, you're going to have to hide behind a tree and shoot at them while they're hiding behind a tree and shooting at you. When the chaos of relativism reaches a certain point, the people will welcome any ruler who can bring some semblance of order and security. So, a dictator steps forward and crushes the chaos with absolute control. Ironically, relativism, the great lover of unfettered freedom, destroys freedom in the end. It's well said, well thought out. People have asked, why does some of the rulers of the United States do things that just causes chaos, brings in disease, does all of this? I think this is it, that things get so bad, people are saying, please, whoever you are, just make it stop. You see. My wife and I visited Italy. Our tour guide spoke glowingly of Mussolini. You heard of Mussolini, you know he was one of the bad guys in World War II. He was convinced that all the bad press about Mussolini was spread by England, who didn't like him. Before World War II, the mafia had so besieged Italy and the average Italian, they welcomed Mussolini as the strong man to deliver them from evil. He did that. Our tour guide said a bunch of people that were thought to be, if not part of the mafia, at least working with them, were brought into a room, and if they couldn't prove they were innocent, they were shot in that room, never left it. Well, he did that. He became that strong man. He did it. But after he did that, and he had absolute truth, with the people's blessing, you see, these people had their bad life, their crime family all covered. He just went in and broke it all to pieces. But then he said, totalitarianism is the will to power, unchecked by any regard for truth. He didn't care whether these people were actually guilty. He wanted to show that nobody got away. This drunkenness of power led him to join forces with Adolf Hitler under the promise of ruling the world. He was a bad guy. Perhaps, at the beginning, there was a thought, I'll just do whatever it takes to break this chain of evil. Here's my conclusion. The gospel frees us to see and speak the truth. let us understand that what we are being taught from the Word of God is the truth, unfailingly the truth. Jesus came into the world and died for our sins to set us free from this slavery. Now, when God is for us in Christ, we do not need the praise of man. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things, problems that come up? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can they hurt us here? Yes. Will it hurt us forever? No. When God promises to be with us, He breaks the power of fear. When our faith conquers fear. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, here the word means manner of life, be without covetousness. I want this, I want that, I want this. Be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is an absolute promise. Never be abandoned, see. And He says, if you have God, don't go after all the stuff. I need more stuff. I want your stuff, you see. God breaks the power of worry over our future. He says, if you have me, you've got it taken care of. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, the good is not always pleasant, but it is good. So, when you accept the truth of the gospel, Jesus sets you free to see the truth and then to speak the truth. You see? Dealing plainly with truth allows the Christian thinker to be rational without becoming rationalistic. The rationalistic person says, well, I know what truth is. That can't be a miracle. That's impossible. See? But we can be rational without being rationalistic. The rationalist has unrealistic faith in his own ability to reason, or more accurately, he believes his logic and reason can discover everything of meaning. If it's beyond his reason, it's devoid of meaning. When you are deeply peaceful and confident that because of Christ, God will bring you safely into His family and be the all-satisfying treasure of your life forever, then you are free to see the truth. The fear of death is nothing, you see. I'll take your life. You cannot. You cannot take my life. My life is hid with God. You can end this form of my life, but you just hasten me. One man said, give me your money or I'll kill you. He says, I'll give you my money, but don't threaten me with heaven. That's not much of a threat. You may now love the truth and speak God's truth, you see. You may engage in the joyful life mission of spreading the ultimate truth of freedom in Jesus Christ. We are to be about the truth. We are to know it, love it, revere it, and tell others. Let's be Christian activists. We know the truth. We know what God has said. And God indeed cannot lie. Let's pray. Father, You've given us now a challenge. The world longs for relativism because it hides their evil deeds, their evil thinking, their evil motives. I pray, Father, that You might help us to stand firm, to be the ones that will not bend and will not break and will not change because it seems to have offended this person or that person. If a person is offended by truth, they need to be offended. They need to be challenged. They need to be challenged to change, to accept the truth. The truth puts us on the right path. Just denying the truth always puts us on the wrong path. We ask that You might give us that strength of backbone, iron in our spine, to say, we know the truth because the God of truth told it to us in his word. With heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I need to be stronger. I need, in a day when nobody knows what is truth, to tell them, I know the truth. I know it because God told me, and he shares it with you in the Word of God. I need to have that strength to speak up against error and for the truth. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? So I need that strength. Yes, amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, then we challenge ourselves with your word to be the people of the word, people of the truth. Help us to recognize unashamedly that we believe what you have said and have found it to be true. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.